Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word on this most precious of days. We thank you for this precious word about the death of your Son on the cross. As we reflect a little bit now on him and on what it all means, we pray the blessing of your Spirit that we might believe your truth, that we might understand your truth, and that we might live your truth. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you do the maths, Jesus is a young man in his early 30s as he faces the cross. In his short life, he's come a long way from where he started, conceived out of wedlock, growing up in a tiny country town. He began teaching a message among the villages of rural Galilee, a message that was unorthodox and to many people impenetrable. Given those very humble beginnings, there is no reason that any of us should have heard of him, let alone be gathered like this today in his name. But while many people couldn't fathom his message, his popularity grew and grew. And partly this was because of the supernatural goings-on that people claimed to have witnessed around him. Partly it was because his anti-establishment message resonated with common people who were pretty fed up with the establishment. Partly it was just the sheer authority that people recognised when he spoke. There was something about his teaching that gripped people's hearts. And so the crowds grew, and the establishment began to pay attention, and not the good kind of attention. And so the closer he got to their power base in urban Jerusalem, the more their hostility grew. And it got to the point where they had had enough. The threat he posed to their power was too real. And so they used their very considerable skills at that brutal game called politics to crush him. They manipulated the Romans, who they hated, to do their dirty work, and Jesus ended up nailed to a cross under that mocking sign, King of the Jews. I wonder if you had received a sentence of death, you were face to face with your execution, I wonder what your last words would be. In America, they often record the final words of death row inmates, and they document them, and there are websites that compile them. You can compile them, you can read through the lists. And if you read enough of them, you quickly realise that they normally follow one of only a handful of patterns. Maybe they beg for forgiveness for their crimes, or they rail against their executioners, or they protest their innocence, or some of them try and make a black joke, literal gallows humour. Jesus doesn't do any of those things. He has committed no crime. There's no forgiveness to be asked for. But he doesn't use his last breath to protest his innocence either, to set the record straight. The one who taught his people to love their enemies has compassion on his enemies. Even as they stand at the foot of his cross and look up and mock him, he doesn't rail against them. He certainly doesn't joke about it. But he does have last words. None of the gospel writers record for us all of the things that Jesus said as he hung on that cross. I guess each of them recorded the words that struck them most deeply as he hung there. And so, for example, if you read Matthew's gospel, Matthew records the fact that on the cross, Jesus quotes from the first line of Psalm 21, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then Matthew records how Jesus was given wine vinegar to drink on a sponge held up on a stick. And in verse 50 of Matthew 27, Matthew simply writes, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." But if you look at the passage that I had printed for you, do you see what John does in verses 28 to 30 at the end of it? Do you see what he's doing? He records for us what it was that Jesus cried out in that loud voice. Jesus calls for a drink so that his mouth is ready to teach one last time, and then he cries out with all the strength that he has left, "It is finished." In his own language, one word. In our language, one little phrase. "It is finished." What is finished? Well, obviously his life. In the next sentence, he bows his head and gives up his spirit. But anybody who knows the story of Jesus that we get in John's Gospel knows that Jesus has something more in mind when he says those words, "It is finished." Anyone who knows the story of Jesus knows that he came on a mission. This mission consumed every waking moment of his life. He was utterly devoted to fulfilling this mission. He had this deep sense that he had been sent on this mission by his heavenly Father. And this sense of mission, it was the thing that motivated him in life. Do you remember his famous encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well? Why did it happen? Because the disciples had left him by the well because they thought he needed a rest while they went into town to buy some food. And when they came back with their groceries, they urged Jesus, "Jesus, you've got to eat something, you've got to eat something." And what was his response? "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The thing that fed Jesus, the thing that fueled him, the thing that kept him going was to complete the mission that the Father had sent him on. As Jesus cried out at the cross, "It is finished." This is the real significance of what he's saying. Everyone else was standing there looking up at him. They saw this horrible execution as a defeat and a failure. They saw his blood and his pain and his humiliation, and they saw it as defeat and failure. His enemies saw it that way. His disciples saw it that way. But not the way Jesus saw it. Even as he experienced the blood and the pain and the humiliation, his loud cry is a cry of victory. It's a cry of joy. Because in that moment of death, he is fulfilling the great longing of his heart. In that moment of death, he is fulfilling the great and driving passion of his whole life. In that moment of death, he is completing the mission that the Father sent him on. How is that possible? How can it be that this painful, shameful death, that this is the fulfillment of his mission? What is this mission that is finished as he gives that cry that Friday afternoon? Well, we could spend days really exploring all the ways that Jesus talks about the meaning of his death. We could spend hours talking about it if we just contained ourselves to what's in John's Gospel. But there's a whole bunch of hot cross buns out there, so I figure that might be pushing the friendship. So this Good Friday, I only want to focus on two things that we see in John's Gospel that help us to understand why his death is the fulfillment of his mission. And somewhat paradoxically, it's the fact that Jesus is both shepherd and sheep. Jesus is both the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and at the same time the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the middle of John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus is neck deep in conflict with the religious authorities. They're really going for him. But rather than back down about the things he's been claiming about himself, Jesus kind of steps up. He starts to describe himself as the good shepherd. He said to his enemies, "I have come for my sheep that they may have life to the full." He said, as part of them giving them that life to the full, "I am going to lay down my life for them." He said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in Australia, the shepherd thing, it's kind of done on an industrial scale, really, isn't it? There's kelpies and quad bikes and helicopters and the rest of it. And the sheep are protected with traps and baits and rifles, and the shepherds are never really in any danger. Shepherding in the first century Israel, that was a different kettle of fish. A shepherd was out there with his little flock, in a landscape that still back in those days supported bears and lions and leopards. Sorry, that's not true. Bears and lions and cheetahs. And to protect his flock from these bears and lions and cheetahs and thieves and all the rest of it, what did he have? He had a really big stick. If he was lucky, he also had a slingshot. He faced real dangers. There were occupational health and safety issues with this job. You had to be pretty brave to be a shepherd in those days. And I'm sure that shepherds took some pretty big risks to defend their flocks. But you know what? I'm also pretty sure that if it came down to them or the sheep, any shepherd would sacrifice the sheep to save his own life. I doubt that there were any shepherds who deliberately laid down their life for their sheep, because let's face it, their lives were worth more than the sheep's. But Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, if you like, who sacrifices himself so that his sheep can be saved from a terrible danger and live life to the full. The cross is the climax of Jesus' mission, because at the cross he is laying down his life to deliver his sheep from a terrible danger. I wonder if you think of yourself as someone who faces a terrible danger. I wonder if you think of yourself as someone who faces a terrible danger. When I was a kid, I vividly remember, and I wasn't the only one, I remember this at school, that there was a real sense we worried about nuclear war back in the day. I'm sure that there are children today who worry in the same way, with a similar sort of worry, about global warming or Islamic terrorism. People today worry about all sorts of dangers, some of them very, very real, some of them imagined. But Jesus, he came to deliver us from our greatest danger. He came to deliver us from the biggest threat hanging over every member of the human race. He gave his life to rescue us from that danger. He sacrificed himself to eliminate the threat of that danger for us for all time. By his death, he eliminated it so completely, he defeated it so utterly, that we can experience life to the full. What's this danger? Is it lions, bears, cheetahs, global warming, asteroid strike, cancer, loneliness? What's this danger that Jesus sacrificed his life to rescue us from? Well, the answer is made clear for us right back at the beginning of John's Gospel. And the answer is given not actually by Jesus, but by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a really fascinating guy. I'm not going to go there today, but he was a really fascinating guy. But as a politician, John was rubbish. He spent his whole career going, "I am nobody special. If you want a Messiah, don't look at me." Not going to win a double dissolution election with that sort of attitude, are you? But, he went on, "I have come to get you ready for the true Messiah who's just around the corner. I've come to prepare the way for the really great one." The Bible is clear that John the Baptist was sent ahead of Jesus to help get people ready for the coming of Jesus. And right back on the opening pages of this gospel, he gives us the key to understanding the death of Jesus, the death that comes at the end of the gospel. In the very first chapter, as Jesus' ministry is just beginning, John points at Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The shepherd who lays down his life so that we can have life to the full is at the same time the sacrificial lamb who atones for the sin of the human race. The great danger that the shepherd saves us from is the same thing that the lamb is offered to atone for, sin. It turns out the great danger that we need saving, rescuing from, it's not something out there, it's in here. The great problem of our age isn't global warming or Islamic terrorism. It's not social inequality or racism. All of those things are just symptoms of the great problem of our age, which is the great problem of every age, the problem of sin in the human heart. Why would we risk the safety of future generations by not dealing with the stuff that we pump into the atmosphere? Why do people blow up hotels and buses and embassies and airports? Why are our systems of economics and politics corrupted for the benefit of some and the cost of many? Why do people hate and hurt one another? Whatever answer you give to even the most complicated of those questions, they can all be traced right back to the reality of human sin. We are selfish and greedy. We are vain and lustful. We are proud and self-absorbed. We are sinners. One of the most powerful social forces in our society at the moment is a thing called identity politics. People defining themselves primarily by their race or their gender or whatever. But if we would know ourselves truly, then regardless of our race, regardless of our gender, regardless of any of those things, we must recognise that all of us are sinners. All of us harbour corruption in our hearts. Do you ever wonder what our corrupt hearts must look like to a God who is utterly pure and who sees with perfect penetrating vision? Do you ever wonder that? We don't need to wonder. In John's Gospel, Jesus makes it clear. He says the word that captures what God sees is blackness. And what is the fruit of that blackness, that darkness? What's the outcome? Jesus again makes it clear. Divine condemnation. If we would live in God's world but reject his glorious light and prefer the darkness of his absence, then what else do I deserve but hell? The eternal darkness that comes with his eternal absence. What else do I deserve? God condemns sin and sinners, and it is right that he does. But God also loves sinners. And so he has come himself in the person of the Son to be the shepherd who delivers sinners from their own self-destructive sin by laying down his life for them. He comes in the person of his Son to give his life as a ransom, to be the sacrificial lamb whose divine death atones for human sin. He comes in human flesh to be what John said he was, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what is the outcome? Well, you really need to come back on Sunday and we'll go full tilt at it. But the bumper sticker version is there in John chapter 3, again in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, very famous verse, where Jesus tells us if we trust ourselves to the Good Shepherd, if we trust ourselves to the Lamb of God, we will not perish but have eternal life. We shall not perish. The slate of sin is wiped clean. The hell we deserve is closed to us. But have eternal life. Have life to the full. We're made to be part of God's eternal family. That's the life he's talking about. This life where God in his love walks with us every single day, everywhere, in every situation, as the perfect father with his much, much loved children. I am never alone. I am never without the great resource of the presence of my heavenly Father who loves me that much. This eternal life, this life to the full, it means that there is a place prepared for us in the eternal family home that we will go to one day when our Lord comes to bring us home. And it's a home filled with joy and peace forever. It's filled with joy and with the joy and the peace that goes with dwelling with a God of holiness and love and goodness forever. This eternal life, it means that now and for all eternity, I can be led by the eternal Lord who loves me so deeply that he went to the cross for me, and at the same time, who is so powerful that even the grave could not hold him. It means I have a mission and I have a purpose in this life that is eternal in its substance and its consequence, because it involves following that eternal shepherd. This is life to the full. This is what Jesus came from the Father to bring us. This is what he is achieving at the cross. This is why he cries, "It is finished," with victory and joy. Everything that must be done to atone for my sin, everything that must be done to save me from perishing in hell, everything that must be done to bring me life to the full, he has done at that cross. It is finished. Follow the Lamb with trust, because he laid down his life for you. Love the Lamb with joy, because he sacrificed himself to take away your sin. He has done it all. It is finished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a magnificent thing that we celebrate today. It is an utterly undeserved thing. We are sinners. And yet in your great grace and mercy, you came in the person of the Son. You took on flesh. You lived that life that led to that cross. And hanging there, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And Father, you close to us the door of hell, and you open to us the blessing of eternal life. Father, make us all people who trust the Son, who believe the one who you sent, who follow the Shepherd, who rejoice in the Lamb, and who know the goodness of the life to the full that you've brought us. And Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.